Well, as we get into our message this morning, one of the things that I want to do, if you haven't been here with us over the past many weeks, is that we've been going through a series entitled Unfinished, talking about a two-year vision and generosity initiative that we're going through as a church. And we have been handing out each week, we have had booklets that we're using with our sermon notes and various different things in there. If you are new and do not have one of these, just slip up your hand. We have a couple ushers that are walking around and have booklets. They can bring one to you. But if you have your booklet with you today or you're getting one, you can turn to page 57 and 58. That is where our sermon notes are, week six here in our series together. And as I said, we've been talking about being unfinished and this idea coming really from Philippians chapter one, where Paul talks to the Philippian church about everything that they have done for the purposes of Christ in the past, but then encouraging them and imploring them that God is not done. And we believe as a church that we are an unfinished work in God's hands. We believe that there is more that God wants to do in us until the day that we meet him in glory. There is more that he wants to do in us, but also through us as his people. And so we have been talking about this in terms of the vision that God is giving to us as a church to make an impact for the gospel in our community and throughout the world, and talking about how we surrender our hearts and our lives, our time, our talent, and our treasure to join God in his kingdom work. And this week, we're going to be talking about our unfinished commitment to the Lord. And as I was thinking about commitment this past week, and people of the faith, even people in my life, or people throughout the centuries that have been those who have exemplified deep commitment to the Lord, I was drawn to reading about the life of a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Many of you would recognize that name. Hudson Taylor is a renowned missionary to China. And back in the 1800s, God called him to go and to share the good news of the gospel with the Chinese people. I don't know how much you know about his life, but as a young man, it is said that he kind of grew up with parents that knew the Lord, but he kind of walked away. But at the age of 17, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a really cool story. I don't have a whole lot of time to go into it, but apparently he wasn't walking with the Lord. His mother was praying for him incessantly to come to faith. And she had this like meeting of prayer with the Lord where she was not leaving until she knew that the Lord was going to save her son. And in the middle of this long prayer time with the Lord, she had this sense that he had done his work. And story goes that Hudson Taylor and his mom, they came together and he says, "Mom, I have something incredible to share with you." And she goes, "Son, stop right there. I already know." And it was true that Hudson had yielded his heart and his life to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit had revealed that to his mom. It's a beautiful story. But when he came to faith at the age of 17, God also began to put a vision in his heart for reaching the millions of people in this world who do not know Jesus Christ. And specifically, as a young man growing up in England, to take the gospel to China. And early in his life, he committed his life to going and sharing Christ with the Chinese people. He spent, as he went over to China for the first time, he spent his first 4 years serving there and doing various different missionary tours around the country in the provinces with the Chinese Evangelical Society. But the truth is, after 4 years, he resigned from this society because he had a deep conviction that borrowing money to sustain Christ's work was wrong, and that's what they had been doing. He believed with all of his heart that God would provide for everything that was needed and that they wanted to accomplish the work God had put before him. He's known for this statement. It's a well-known statement that he made where he says, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." He had this deep abiding belief that going into debt for these purposes was wrong, but he believed God would provide. And he lived a life of committed faith, knowing that no matter what he did, God would provide at every single turn. Well, after a couple of years of leaving this society and still being in the country, he had to sail back to England because of a bout with hepatitis. And while he came back to England, he felt this burden in his heart that God was giving him to start a new mission society. And yet this was a heavy task that was put in front of him. 5 years after having been back in England in 1865, this is a direct quote from Hudson Taylor about the time where God solidified his call on his life in this way. These are the words that he said and that he wrote. He said, "Unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security, While millions were perishing for lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands alone in great spiritual agony, and there the Lord conquered my unbelief, and I surrendered myself to God for this service. As it goes in his life at that time, after 5 years of being back in England, worshiping in a church the size of Westgate Chapel, about 1,000 people in attendance, he became dissatisfied watching these people just simply gather together to rejoice in their security, knowing that there were millions and millions of people dying without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God put it in his heart in that moment to birth the China Inland Mission, the mission society that he would start that would have an incredible impact for years and years to come in leading the Chinese people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. It was only a year later after this that he sailed with 16 other missionaries to begin the evangelization of the Chinese provinces. Now, right around this same time of Hudson Taylor's life, there was a man by the name of A.B. Simpson, and you will know that A.B. Simpson is the founder of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And it was during this time that Simpson, he was about 10 years the younger of Hudson Taylor, back here in the United States and in Canada, at the age of 21, he began pastoring a very large church, the Knox Presbyterian Church in Hamilton, Ontario. And years later, in 1973, there was there was a prestigious pastorate that he received at the 13th Street Presbyterian Church in New York City, where there were many wealthy people that came and many people that had been followers in Christ for a number of years. But A.B. Simpson grew as he began to see the immigrant population that was pouring in from overseas into New York City, began to have a desire to reach them, to reach the poor, the homeless, and the displaced. But this passion that he had was not shared by his leadership in the church or congregation. They had no desire to be a part in reaching these people. And because he was met with this opposition, he resigned from this prestigious church and began the Gospel Tabernacle. And it caused Simpson to wonder, as he was doing this and working with the immigrants and the poor, about all of the unreached masses of people all around the world. And from this, the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, was birthed as a movement to reach the lost throughout the world with the gospel. We have this heritage as a church that was founded in our very beginning as a church. We've talked about the fact that Westgate Chapel was started with the same burden of reaching the lost with the good news of the gospel. The desire was to reach the lost in the greater Toledo area. We have a young lady that was sent from the national office to do evangelistic tent meetings all throughout the Toledo area to birth churches to reach those who did not know Jesus. From that, Westgate Chapel had its beginning. All of our early pastors that pastored this church and the leadership of our churches had a desire to see more people come to faith. A.W. Tozer, who was a pastor here at Westgate, had a passion, it was talked about, of going out into the community, not just focusing on the people that came to church, but going out and reaching the lost in the Toledo area. Many of our early pastors left the pastorate here to go out and to serve overseas so that the gospel could continue to spread. We have this incredible history of training and sending pastors and missionaries around the world. And I want to ask you this question. When you think of the life of Hudson Taylor, or A.B. Simpson, or all of the early church leaders and people at Westgate Chapel, many who have come before us, what is it that moves people to live so sacrificially and to live so generously with their whole lives, with such a deep commitment to the calling of God? I can believe that it is best summed up by the words of Hudson Taylor that you will see on the first page next to your notes this morning. It is this quote from Hudson Taylor: "Would that God would make hell so real to us that we cannot rest. Heaven so real that we must have men there. Christ so real that our supreme motive and aim shall be to make the man of sorrows the man of joy by the conversion of him to him of many." What is it that moves people to live so sacrificially? It is the beautiful understanding of the generosity of God and what God has done through Jesus Christ to save men. And it is the passion that because God has saved us, that we could go into the world to share that good news with other people. And it brings us to our first point in your notes this morning, if you want to follow along. Number one, what you are committed to in your life reveals the nature of who you are. What you are committed to as a follower of Jesus Christ reveals the nature of who you are. We've been talking about this as we look at the lives of all of these men that we just talked about. What they were committed to revealed the fact that they were committed to the purposes of God, that it was the thing that drove who they were as an individual. We spent the past many weeks together as a church looking at the life of Abraham, and as we look at his life, recognizing that he was willing to, when God came calling, to leave everything behind, to leave everything that was comfortable and familiar, and to follow him to a place that was unknown, giving up the potential of everything that he had been building for himself, he left and he trusted and he followed God. Think of the commitment of that man. Why? Because of who God was and what God wanted to do in and through him. We looked last week at the surrender of Abraham and how Abraham, at that point in his life when he had received his son, was willing to offer him back to God as a sacrifice, believing that God had the best for him. As we look at that and we think about this, we understand that what you are committed to reveals the nature of who you are. Abraham himself was committed to God because he knew that God would be faithful. And as a church, the things that we are committed to is so important. The things that our church leadership is so committed to is this idea of reaching our community and the world with the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to invite Julianne Judge to come up and join me here on the platform as we share a little bit more about where we see God moving us as a church. And Julianne, over the years, we have been involved in a number of different ways with evangelistic ministry in our community and also around the world. But one of the things that I love and that I've seen is that God has been developing a heart in our church for reaching the international community and even here at Westgate. Can you maybe share with us just a little bit of how you've seen God developing that heart in our church family?
Yeah, so I'm certain there are stories that you guys could share with me about things even before I was born in our history here. I just heard of the they were sharing about how their professor at UT, when they had come from to study in Toledo, were invited by Professor Longnecker to come to the church with him, and how we have this relationship. So I know that there's more, but I'm going to pick up the story about 10 years ago when there was a missions intern here, and they were doing their training to be sent, and they just lived out this commitment. They were convicted that this is what it means to be a Christ follower, was we share with internationals when we read the Great Commission, and we live in a town where there's a college town and refugees being settled. We should lean in. And so it started with meetings in their home and connecting at UT and making relationships with the people in our community who are already doing it because we're the Big C church. And from there, it turned into an actual kind of ministry. It had a name at Westgate Chapel, but more and more people were able to be a part. And so 7 years ago is when I joined the team. I started working here at Westgate, and Donna Kronizer had taken over that ministry. And it was just a lot of prayer and a lot of, Lord, we don't know exactly what we're doing, but we believe that you're asking us to do this. And out of that, he blessed us with some incredible relationships and some incredible open doors. As you said, there are people from closed access countries coming to study here. There are presently at least 2,000. 1 in 10 students at UT is from a different country. Most of them are closed access, places where we as Christians couldn't get in, but they are coming to us. And so we've just been able to read the statistics. These students will, 75% will never enter an American home. 80% will never enter an American church while they're here. And that, yet, those people are the ones who return back to their countries, and they're world leaders and influencers and have a voice in the countries they return to. So through that, we have had some fun relationships with some international students. Some have been baptized here. Some have committed and gone back, and they are, one's a pastor and all these really cool stories that we get to be a part of. Others, they just got to be loved by Christians, and they can say they know a Christian, and they've encountered someone who's devoted their life to Christ, and they might not have put their faith in yet, but they are people of peace, and we know God's at work. But the most fun is that you guys who have done it, and I can see you, most of you have done this. You've jumped in on an event we've done here, helped with Thanksgiving, all these different programs with in Water Fresh Mill, I have had conversations with you where you're now reading the Bible differently, seeking answers, developing missiology, all these fun things that happen out of these interactions with international students. And so as our hearts grow to be more like Christ's, we grow in our understanding of him and get to make disciples who make disciples of all nations.
And it's exciting because for me, as I look at what God has been doing in this church for since its beginning, over 111 years, there has been a passion to reach the nation. And the nations, literally, you don't have to leave Toledo, Ohio to reach the nations anymore with so many enclosed access countries that are here and the opportunity to reach them with the good news of the gospel. Many of you have partnered with Water for Ishmael through our Conversation Partners Ministry or the furniture delivery or all of these different ways. But one of the things that we also have done as a church is our International Thanksgiving Dinner, and that is coming up here very soon. Julianne, would you share with us a little bit more about how we can get involved in this and the impact that that can make in the lives of these internationals?
Yeah, so the event is in just 2 weeks. And so we would love to get our full crew. We still have space. So it's Sunday the 24th. It's in the evening. We have about 200 international students coming from Owens and UT and refugees as well, that aren't students right now. And they will come. And so you guys can join us by being a table host. We still need probably 10 more tables hosted. We have, if that feels like too big of a commitment, we have registration team needs, people to just go get them. That's part of the reason they don't get to church is they don't have a ride. Transportation, Dan Lang will be starting at 10 that morning, cooking 16 turkeys, peeling potatoes, all of that if you want to join the cooking crew, or even we still need pies and so many sweet potatoes donated. So there's many ways to jump in, and we'd love for you to visit one of the tables in the cafe or the main lobby to ask questions. You can reach out to me or sign up online, but we'd love our crew to fill up soon.
It's a great way to get involved and to build relationships with people. And we've been talking, though, as a church, not just about how we reach the international community, but the vision as well that God has given us. And we've been talking about this incessantly for a couple years now, is that we believe that God is calling us to this idea of neighboring, of being those people that would recognize who God has placed all around us every single day. And Julianne, we've been focusing on this area of neighboring. Can you give us an explanation kind of what this means, but also how you've seen God developing this heart in our church?
Neighboring, we had never said this word a lot, and now we say it all the time, but it goes directly with this idea of being the church in the streets. So we believe the Bible has a call to what it means to be the church, the big C church, and we know that that doesn't mean just being in these four walls together. We are supposed to be outward focused. We're supposed to be living out our faith with relationships with non-Christians, unchurched people, in it, living it. And so this idea of neighboring is just this really fun idea to using all of us. We all go home somewhere at the end of the day, right? And if we were to all know our neighbors, we just have such a greater reach than even buying a commercial or something like that. These people in our community that have not put their faith in Christ yet have such a greater chance to become a Christian and hear the good news and feel like they could enter a church and even grow in all of those ways if they know a Christian, right? And so We are the church. We are the Christians. And so the idea of neighboring is just taking the literal picture from Acts of where we are in time and space in history, 2019 today, using our space, our neighborhood, our apartment complex to be a witness, exactly like the church says. And so one of the fun things that we've done is just created these on-ramps. We just want to help you, neighbor. We've put out charts and all these things, and we 100% believe this is a lifestyle. We never want you to treat people like projects ever. They're not. They are loved by God. But we also know that sometimes just a little boost is really helpful, and so we've helped with, you guys have had block parties and ice cream socials and raked your neighbor's leaves and helped with yard work and washed their cars and just been present. And it's fun because I've heard so many stories where you guys do this fun kind of on-ramp and then the relationships that follow. That's the joy of doing this for the last couple of years, as we get to hear how it started as a party and turned into a Bible study or a prayer group, or even some of you guys might have been invited by your neighbor. And that's exactly what we want to be. And so that's why we love neighboring and continuously challenge that we do that.
Right, and we believe that God has strategically placed each of us as individuals, as his followers, in places where he is putting all around us, in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, our community, people that need to hear the gospel. And it's the belief that that relationship that we can develop is the most impactful thing that we can do in order to develop a relationship so that people can know Jesus. And Julianne, as a church, we are trying to help provide those opportunities. And the Christmas season provides us with an incredible opportunity. This will be our third year with Christmas in the Streets, which is our neighboring initiative. And we started with like a handful of families.
Definitely.
We moved to, I think, roughly around anywhere 250 to 300 some odd people that actually served last year and did something with reaching their neighbors. And we want to see 100% buy-in with this. Share with us about how we can get involved with the Christmas in the Streets initiative.
Yeah, so we call it Christmas in the Streets. Obviously a play on Church in the Streets, but it's just a visual image of us using this Christmas season to our advantage, right? People want to be social. They're just warmer to opening their door something around Christmas time. And so instead of getting caught up in the hustle and bustle and being annoyed with it, we can lean into it and use it for our advantage to talk about Jesus and make his name known. And so we have these three on-ramps that we'd invite you to pray over and see how maybe you will be involved this year. And so we've taken it down into these three words. Gather would be just having people in your home, or even if you need to meet at a restaurant or the coffee shop. But the idea is inviting them for, it could be a fancy Christmas party, but it could just be for tea and cookies or something small. It doesn't have to be so elaborate, but it's just welcoming them and creating space for relationships with your neighbors. Then we have delivering, which would be taking that step of going and taking a small item, usually it's cookies or a coffee cake or something just small, to your neighbor's door and starting that relationship. And then often when you're knocking on their door, you can invite them back. And so as you guys know, Westgate is a bustling time. We do lots of fun things to celebrate Jesus's birth. And why not invite people to come with you? And so obviously there's Christmas Eve services. Please invite your neighbors and coworkers to join you in that, what you're already doing, have them meet them at the door. But also we have a women's cocoa crafts and Christmas event and Awana Christmas on the Screens movie night. And there's all these things that we're gonna do normally. Why not invite people when they're a little more receptive to invitations in the season to join you? And we're excited to see what God's gonna continue to do through these little stories. We don't want to just rely heavily on events. We want to be the ones carrying the weight of that relationship. And so we have a training on December 8th for all of those neighboring initiatives. We'll cover host how-tos and spiritual conversations and best practices and just encourage you. And obviously, we want to pray for you. So December 1st is the day all the publications come out for Christmas in the Streets, but we can start praying now.
That's awesome. Would you thank Julianne for sharing with us this morning? And as you think about this, what I love is that the heartbeat within this church, and I've seen it growing over time, and it really is the heartbeat of this unfinished initiative, is that God is calling us to be active as individuals in our community and around the world with sharing the good news of the gospel with other people. Here's the beautiful thing. It so clearly falls in line with the heartbeat of the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination as a whole. And here's a short video that was recently produced by the National Office, our president and vice president of church ministries, sharing about that heart. Watch the screen.
The nations are coming to the neighborhoods. So there are places in this world that we'll probably never be able to go, couldn't go there right now, wouldn't be allowed to go there right now, but people from those countries are coming to us. I believe that all of our churches ought to be engaged in outreach in their communities. Personal preferences are being chosen over evangelistic fervor. So we want ministry done this way, these songs, and it should not be about our comfort. I don't believe Jesus has called us to our comfort. In fact, many times he calls us out of our comfort zone for the purpose of reaching lost people. And when we start reaching lost people in our churches, ministry gets a little bit messy, but it gets pretty exciting too. And that's my passion, to see our churches regularly seeing people's lives transformed by the power of Jesus Christ.
As you think about this, it would be so easy for us as a church to just simply do what a lot of people, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, in the American church do, which is just sit back and enjoy church for ourselves and what it can do for us. But what I hope and pray for is happening within our church is that we are becoming a lot like people like Hudson Taylor, who as they looked at the American church, they grew very dissatisfied with just simply coming to celebrate what God had done for me and keeping it to myself, but truly having a passion to reach people that do not know Jesus. Can I tell you this, that as we've gone through this unfinished season, it has become so clear to me and to the leadership of our church that we as a church are committed to being a Bible teaching, gospel-centered, mission-sending church. It has been woven by God into our DNA, and I believe it is the clear calling that God is placing on us to own as a church. A Bible teaching that we believe that God's word has every answer for man in this world, and it is what we study and what we believe, it is what we teach. We are gospel-centered. In other words, we believe that God has not only provided salvation through Jesus Christ for me, but we believe that for me and you, but he has called all of us to go out and to share the good news of Jesus with the people that he is placing in our lives. And we believe that God is calling us again to a place of doubling our efforts and being a mission-sending church. In other words, training up pastors and missionaries to send them out to continue the work until it is finished when we all reach glory with Jesus Christ. It's the reason that we believe one of the most important things in this initiative is to pay off our unfinished debt. We believe that this debt holds us back from the ministry that God could do through this church in reaching more people with the gospel. $300,000 a year to take and to pour into new ministry initiatives, reaching our community and the world is a beautiful, beautiful idea. Setting up a training and a pastor missionary training program to raise up more leaders. We believe that God is calling us to this place of being invested in his kingdom work. But in order for us to do that, it means that it has to move just past the leadership of our church saying, these are the things that we are committed to. What it requires is a personal commitment on each of us as individuals to say, God, I will allow you to use my time and my talent and my treasure, recognizing that it's not mine in the first place, but God, it is your time. It is your talent and gifts. It is your treasure that you have given to me. And I will take all that you have given, God, and use it for your purposes. And that's why number two in your notes, committing to a life of generosity, what we've been talking about for the past many weeks. Committing to a life of generosity is not the American dream, it is the kingdom way. Amen? When we read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 44 through 45, which you will see up here on the screen, it says this about the early church. It says that, and all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. There's this beautiful picture in the early church of the Christians gathering together and living lives of extreme generosity for one another. We're going to be talking about the book of Acts beginning in January. We're going to do a study through the entire book, so I don't want to give it all away. But if you fast forward to Acts chapter 4, you will see that it reads almost the same here as Acts chapter 2. It talks in Acts chapter 4 about the fact that there were no needy people among them, that everybody was giving sacrificially and generously, selling their property, selling their land, giving everything and laying it at the apostles' feet for the purposes of spreading the gospel and meeting the needs of their community. And truly, this type of generosity is the opposite of what we experience today in American culture. In American culture today, we are motivated by our own self-interests. In other words, how we can make our lives better for ourselves. And when we give, oftentimes we give with the idea of what we will gain back from it in return. But I want you to ask yourself this question. What is it that motivates somebody to say, I'll take the money that I have, my hard-earned money, my inherited land, my property, my resources, and I will give it away to someone else. I'll just lay it at the apostles' feet. What is it that motivates someone to do that? I'm convinced that the answer to that question is that they have encountered a generous God. That when we look in Scripture and we understand who God is and his generosity with us, the fact that he has withheld nothing from us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That in our sin and separation from God, destined for eternity, separated from him in hell, the Bible tells us that God gave his one and only Son generously to die on a cross after having lived a perfect life, life, taking our sin upon himself and transferring his righteousness to us. God has been so generous to us. What is it that motivates a person to live this type of generosity? It is because of the generosity of God through Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this clearly. How is this generosity built in us? It's when we allow God's generosity to transform our hearts and also our purposes in this life. You see, biblical generosity isn't just about what we are giving to. In other words, some project or something that we think is great. Biblical generosity isn't about what we're giving to, but it is about what we are giving from. It's why as Christians we give our first fruits to the Lord. Why do we prioritize God's work over our comfort? Why do we view giving as worship and not just a checkbox of a good deed we can do? Why do we continually seek God and as Christians in this area of generosity and seek his direction for our lives? It's not just simply because there is a good cause that we can be a part of and it's some great humanitarian thing. It's because of who Christ is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And our greatest joy is to be a part of his kingdom work throughout this world. It's what motivated the believers in the early church to give generously and sacrificially for one another and for the work of the gospel. It's the thing that moved Hudson Taylor to abhor the idea of taking on debt for the purposes of God's work and to live a life of generosity in trust and faith that God would always provide. It's what inspired the early church leaders of Westgate Chapel to be those who would be on a mission-sending church, continually training up more people and sending them out. And truly, it's what inspires our hearts today as God's church, to desire to remove our debt and strategically focus on becoming a church that isn't just focused on filling our seats and celebrating the salvation that we have received for ourselves, but moving outside the walls of this church for this reason, because the truth is hell is so real that we cannot rest. Heaven is so real that we must see more men and women there, because Christ and his sacrifice is so real and personal that our supreme motive and our greatest joy is to see many people come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is why we live generously. This is why we surrender our hearts to God, because we desire to be a part of his work of saving men from eternal separation from him. Amen. Number three, it is this type of commitment in our lives that allows us to experience God in ways that are more than we could ever ask or imagine. And I want you to think about this truth. For a man like Hudson Taylor, who gave so much of his heart and so much of his life and his time and his resources, trusting in faith, surrendering all to God, was able to experience the joy of living this life of faith, an adventure serving the Lord, watching him provide in even miraculous ways. And because of this, he experienced the joy of being one who stepped out, one individual in faith with a vision, believing that God would provide. And in his lifetime was a part of sending 825 missionaries into China to share the good news of Jesus, starting over 125 schools, 300 mission stations, training up 500 local Chinese helpers. And in his lifetime, it is said that they believe Hudson Taylor himself was a part of leading over 25,000 people to Jesus Christ in the nation of China. And think of the untold numbers of people who will spend eternity with Jesus Christ because of this faithfulness. Not just the 25,000, but all of the people that those 25,000 people's lives touched and changed and transformed because of the faithfulness of Hudson Taylor. That type of commitment allows us to experience God in ways that are more than we could ask or imagine. It's a thing that when A.B. Simpson believed that God was calling him to start a missions organization here in the United States, that he was able over the years to train up to what today is now more than 700 Alliance missionaries serving throughout the world in over 70 different nations. It is this type of commitment and the joy of being a part of God's work that has moved Westgate Chapel to be a part of sending people out into the world world. We think of the Carries in Germany, the Bergevins in Mongolia. We have a family serving in China today, a family in Nigeria reaching Muslims. We have a family in Russia. We have people all throughout this world that have sent and gone and experienced the joy because they have committed their lives to follow Christ no matter where he would call them. And I believe that God is calling us as his church to hear the vision that he is placing before us, to continue in the same heart and vein of being passionate about reaching those who need Jesus. Because his work in us as his followers and his work through us is unfinished. It would be so easy for us to slip into what the American church has done today, the modern American church, of just being happy to fill our seats, to get more people in the room, to feel good about ourselves and our salvation. But the truth is, what we need to do is picture the number of people around the world in our minds that don't know Jesus Christ. We need to think about the number of people that God has planted in your life. Picture their faces in your schools, your homes, your workplaces, your community, your neighborhood. Who are those faces that God has placed of people around you who do not know Jesus? We need to think of the number of international students and scholars that God is bringing into our community from closed access countries who for the first time have the opportunity to hear the gospel if we would go and tell them. Think of the number of people that are needed still to be trained up and sent as pastors and missionaries to continue the work of spreading the gospel throughout the world. God is calling us because of who we are in him to be committed to a lifestyle of generosity. To be generous in making his priorities our priorities. To be generous in using the gifts that he has given to us to bring him glory. To be generous in the way that we will go and not keep to ourselves, but share the good news of Jesus with a world that will perish without him. And to be generous in giving of the resources that God has given us to advance his kingdom work in our community and throughout the world. And the question that I have for you this morning is simple. As we have talked for many weeks about this unfinished vision and initiative and journey that we are on, will you join me in this vision? Will you commit with me to using all that God has provided to us to accomplish his work together?
So before this unfinished initiative, I felt like what I gave didn't really make a difference just because of the amount that I was able to give. But just seeing Westgate come together as a team and work together to fulfill this whole initiative has just been really inspiring. So that's what's been on my heart.
I feel like God is trying to show me that I have always put him in first, I thought. But I have limited him. I thought, well, I'm a good tither, but there would be months that I would maybe skip, or a week or a check that I would skip. And I feel like God is telling me that that's not being faithful. That's not trusting him totally. And God wants me to totally trust him. You know, I don't need all the credit cards. I don't need the cable. I don't need all that extras. I don't need to go out to eat every time I turn around, you know. And so I feel like God wants me to cut this down so that I have money to give and to help others. And so I feel like God is telling me, trust on him and lean on him.
It's making me feel like God's tugging at me and wanting me to do more than I've done in the past.
Something that has really touched us personally. It has allowed our group, we lead a small group on Sunday nights, and it's allowed our group to really grow with each other.
I guess what I would say about this series is it's really made me think about how serious is my commitment to the Lord? Am I doing things just out of habit after years and years, or is it because I'm really, really surrendering everything?
For me, I just really want to just keep praying to do what God wants us to do. Everything on this earth belongs to the Lord anyway. And, you know, I've always thought that God really honors us by allowing us to give.
And the challenge is to keep that hard attitude of it is all His, you know, and we're just managers.
I think it's another opportunity to walk with Him, to trust Him fully for and worship Him for who He is. It's a lifelong lesson.
I think what God has been teaching me personally through the Unfinished series is that you're never finished. So I think that just as Rob has been really asking us to seek God and to really give our hearts in every area of our lives to Him, I think it just reminds me to do that.
The Unfinished project that we're doing here at Westgate has really helped to open up our eyes on what God is doing in our own lives and what He can do here. We're new to Westgate Chapel. I've been here a few months, just recently became new members, and we're excited to be here tonight to be able to share and kind of see where God's moving in our own lives and what that can look like for our new church family all together.
Tonight at our gathering, I was struck again how much this reminds me of the old chapel. And for me, this is like that, and it's just so exciting. And I want to encourage all of you who are just starting your lives and are young yet to give it all to God, because you can't outgive our Father. And my favorite adjective for the Lord God is He is faithful. And let us be faithful in return.
We have history here for many decades now. Absolutely amazing things the Lord has done that at that time seemed impossible. What the elders and the leadership were looking forward to doing as a young person then, I thought, we know we serve a big God. I've got some faith. I don't know if I have that much faith. Now looking in the rearview mirror, Lord, forgive me for my unfaithfulness. And I'm excited about, in a couple of years, what younger people will be standing here, perhaps, saying about what we're doing right now. Those people had a great vision. Look what the Lord did. Why can't we have that vision to expand His kingdom further? So we're right on the edge of the diving board. The water in the pool is nice and cool. I hope everybody dives in together wholeheartedly and gets behind this, because together, many hands will make the work alight.
This has been a journey for us as a church and a leadership of seeking the Lord. And as we've talked about over the last many weeks, to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through us, it's going to take 100% engagement from us as a church family. Engagement with our hearts, engagement with our lives, and everything that God has given us. And we're coming to our time now of making our commitments before the Lord. And you'll see again in the pew that there are extra cards if you need one. Again, if you're a guest with us today, I'd just encourage you to set that aside. This is just a time for us of worship and bringing these before the Lord, those who call Westgate Chapel home. But I want to encourage you to spend just the next couple of minutes as the band plays quietly in prayer. Maybe you need a moment to continue filling out your card, or Maybe you've come prepared with that card already to turn it in today. Most importantly, I want us to take these next few minutes just to write our hearts before the Lord before we come and bring these commitments to Him, and to truly offer them from a place of surrender and worship to Him, believing that our God, who is faithful, will continue to be, and that He has a great work that He desires to do in us and through us. And so let's take just a couple of minutes together in quiet prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have had over these past many weeks to spend time digging into who we have been as a church and the incredible things, God, that you have done in the life and history of this church through so many people that have faithfully and sacrificially followed you. And I thank you for the time that we have had in these weeks as well to be challenged in your word, to understanding what it looks like to follow you, not according to the way that this world has defined for us, God, but truly to follow and surrender all that we are to you. God, I thank you for the vision that you are giving to this church to be passionate about reaching those who don't know Jesus with the saving knowledge of your Son. And Father, today, in this next moment, as we bring our commitments to you, we pray that they would flow not from a place of compulsion, but Lord, truly from a place of being a cheerful giver, of being those who desire, God, to be on mission with you, allowing you, God, to utilize everything that you have given to us for your purposes. And so, God, our giving today is really the center of our hearts. If we, as we have communed with you and sought you and what you would have us to do, and we pray that as we bring our offerings, God, that you would ultimately receive all of the praise and glory. God, you own it all. And so, Lord, I pray that you would accomplish all that you desire to do. And help us, Father, in this moment to trust you with all that we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this time of commitment, and you have your commitment cards, we're going to sing a song of worship here to the Lord. And during the song, I'd encourage you to come to the front. We have these two containers that are here that you can drop your card in and your commitment. As you do, I would ask you to come in a spirit of worship and of joy and celebration in what God is doing in your life and in the life of our church and through the life of our church, that he would receive all the glory. And just so you know, privacy is an important thing to us as a church. Our executive pastor, Dave Johnson, will be collecting these cards immediately following the service from the containers and putting them away with lock and key. So there's no need to worry about that. But again, the only people that see those are a couple of people in our finance department. So as you come in a spirit of worship and joy and thanksgiving before the Lord. God is good. Amen. God is so good. A couple things as we close that I want to just tell you. One, thank you for your commitment. The most encouraging thing to me as your pastor over this last many weeks has been the testimonies of what God has been doing in your hearts. You know, I've said all along, it's not about the money. The truth is God will provide through his people for anything that he desires to do. It's all his. He owns it all. He can do it. Amen? But the greatest work that I have seen God doing is in the hearts of the people in this church saying, I want to surrender more. I want to be more a part of what God is doing in this world. Thank you for going deeper. Continue to do so daily, following after him and being a part of the work that he is going to do in your life and through your life to reaching more people with the gospel. We're going to come back together. We've got the next couple of weeks, we're going to have an incredible series talking about Thanksgiving and worship. And then on December 8th, we're going to have what is called our Big Give. It's the Sunday we're going to come together and begin these commitments at the end of the service for this two-year initiative. And so that will be the Sunday that we begin, but we're also going to be having incredible testimonies of what God is doing. And so I would encourage you to keep that marked in your calendar and to come be a part of that as well. I want to let you know also that if you weren't able to give, or maybe you weren't prepared today, there still is an opportunity to do so online at wgcunfinished.org. There is a place there where you can do so. Now, as we close our service this morning, and we have brought our commitments before the Lord, I want to close in the same way that I closed our advance commitment night. And we read it that evening about how David, before the building of the temple, called on the leaders of the church and the leaders of the nation and all of the people that were gathered together to come and to bring their offerings before the Lord. He led out. And after they came and they had so much that came in that they had to tell people to stop bringing. This is the prayer of blessing that he prayed to the Lord. And that I want us to close and pray to the Lord as we close our service today. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hands alone are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all of this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all of these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct our hearts towards you. Amen. God, we bless your name. Have a fantastic week serving the Lord. Thank you and God bless.